Psalm 9, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered.
We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is great as fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Thank you very much. We're going to pick up on some of the themes from this psalm as we sing together, "Everlasting God." The years go by, but God is unchanging. So let's stand and sing this amazing song together. So, Doctor Who is a woman. To be quite honest, I have very little opinion on this because I've never actually watched Doctor Who. But the Doctor is a really interesting character because she is a Time Lord, exploring the universe in a time-travelling spaceship, the TARDIS. And we're fascinated by the idea of somebody who can jump backwards and forwards in time as if it was only a matter of minutes. And somebody who can keep on living indefinitely, regenerating whenever things go a bit pear-shaped. So we're drawn to stories about people who can escape the inevitability of our death. Now this morning, we're starting a new series in the Book of Psalms to lead us through the summer. And today, we're going to be diving into Psalm 90. Now Psalm 90 is the oldest of the 150 psalms that we've got in our Bibles. As a collection of books, of poems, of songs, there are 5 books in the Psalms, and Psalm 90 starts book 4. It's written by Moses. It's the only psalm that's written by Moses. So it's very old, but it's still incredibly relevant to us today. Now, in terms of when it was written, we're not entirely sure, but it's possible it was written after Israel were punished for their disobedience and had to wander in the desert for 40 years until the older generation had died. Just after being given this punishment from God, Moses' sister, Miriam, dies. And then in the same chapter, his brother Aaron also dies. And right in between those two events, Moses gets super mad about something, rebels against God, strikes a rock, and is cursed to die before he enters the promised land. Death, death, death. No doubt it's playing on his mind, this inevitability of death. Nothing like Doctor Who. But Moses doesn't start this psalm by looking at himself. He makes sure that his eyes are facing the right way, that his perspective is in the right direction. So he looks up to God. So we need to know God is eternal. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Now, mountains have always been respected. In Moses' day, they were considered to be as ancient as the earth, just as solid and unmoving. And this is like a really helpful metaphor for God, because God is ancient and unmoving. But God existed long before the mountains. In fact, God always existed and always will exist. He's been God since before creation began. We use the word eternal to describe that attribute of God. And we've sang songs this morning already that help us to remember the fact that God is eternal, everlasting, the Ancient of Days. We need to keep that in mind when we think of God. It's very easy to be drawn into this idea that God is just some old man in the sky. And that's not helpful for us, because God isn't like that, but somehow just a little bit older. He's much greater than us. And it helps for us when we want to treat him and talk to him with respect to remember that God is eternal. But this psalm also says that he's their dwelling place, which means that he is where people feel secure, at peace, at rest. Maybe you have a similar thought when you think of your own home, because your home is where you feel secure and at rest. For Israel, their home was in God, their relationship with him. And that's been true throughout all generations. God has always been there, and he will always be there. A place for us to return to, our dwelling place, our home. He's where we go to for peace and rest. So God is eternal, but we are not. So when you think about what verses 1 and 2 tell us about God, it's quite a shocking read when you then go on to verses 3 and 6. Listen to this. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening, it's dry and withered." Suddenly, we come face to face with the idea that God will live forever, but we won't. In verse 2, it says that God brought forth the whole world. And then in verse 3, it says he tells people to turn back to dust. Because that's what we are before God, dust. In case you're wondering what this looks like, I had quite a few samples in my house that I thought I'd bring. So you guys can have a look. Don't open it too quickly or your dad might get mad. But that's dust. That is fundamentally what we are, dust. Now, if you can remember your Bible stories, you'll know that actually this is somehow reminiscent of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember that the people, Adam and Eve, that God had created, disobeyed God? And then they lied about it. They ate the fruit and they told untruths. And God responded by saying this in Genesis chapter 3. "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Or like it says in the psalm, "Return to dust, you mortals." You see, death is the punishment for sin. We told the God of the universe to shove off, that we're in control, not him. And so death is the punishment that we deserve. But it kind of seems weird to think of life like this, doesn't it? There are probably certain people that we can all think of, perhaps a head teacher, a boss, a president, a dictator. And we can't ever imagine them losing their power or their position. They seem so important, so permanent. But according to God, they're simply dust. Now, God is outside of time, our understanding of time. God is better than Doctor Who, because he's eternal and he's real. So for him, 1,000 years is like a really short time. We think it's huge because we can't live that long. But God sees all of time. So 1,000 years to God seem as short as a day. Or even like it says in verse 4, like the watch in a night, which was only 4 hours long. Imagine it perhaps like this. Do you see this piece of string here? Okay, imagine this piece of string stands for the life of God. Okay, this is how long God has lived. So it goes through here, past the offering box and out into the corridor, and indefinitely. You're going to have to suspend your disbelief for a few moments. Now imagine for a second, this is you. This is going to go wildly wrong. Okay, this is you. This is when you were born. This is when you die. That's good. And this is God in his eternity. Jack, do you think you could give me a quick hand with something? That'd be great. Could you please take this ball of string and go down this aisle right to the end? Okay. We'll just imagine that this is a really short space of time. Okay, just keep going. That's it. Brilliant. So, your time on earth is relatively short. Jack, do you want to keep going round the pew and come back this way? You might have to watch you don't get garrotted by this piece of string. Health and safety gone nuts. That's it. If you just keep coming, that'd be grand. God is eternal. I don't know if this is helping at all for you to get your idea around time and time as God sees it. We think of it as being a really long time that we're alive. God doesn't see it like that at all. That's brilliant. You're doing a fantastic job. Great. Now, Jack, do you want to keep going out of that door and just keep on, I'm serious, just keep unraveling it. You can do this. I believe in you. And then when nobody can see it anymore, you can just put it down somewhere. And we've hopefully got a bit of an illustration going. God is huge. God lasts a really long time. If you're holding it, you can drop it, and I'll sort it out in a few minutes before anybody trips over it. God is eternal. God has no beginning. God has no end. We're just a little blip in God's life. You see, we think the mountains have been there forever, but God is way older than the mountains. What about us? We're not like the mountains at all. Verse 5 and verse 6. Thanks, Jack. That was brilliant. Verse 5 and 6 tell us we're actually more like grass than the mountains. Yes, grass. Not grass. Because grass springs up in the Middle East very early in the morning and it grows very quickly. But when the sun comes out, it gets really hot and dry and withered and dies. Not very long at all. Not like the mountains. God is eternal, and we're not. He lasts forever, but we're just very temporary. We don't like to think about that, do we? But that's the truth of it. Our lives, in many ways, are as quick as a flash, like a bit of grass in a field. I'm going to leave it there for a minute, and we're going to stand and sing to help us remember a little bit. I came across this kid song, which I don't think we've sang for a really long time, but it made me laugh because it's actually quite rude about adults. So hopefully you'll enjoy singing it, but it's a great song to remember our Creator. So please stand and sing this song together. And we're going to invite my growth group up. Some of the representatives from my growth group are going to come up and lead us in a short time of prayer. So if you guys want to come up.
Okay. Kidding me? Right, let's pray for our missionaries. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for your safekeeping and provision for all our missionaries. May you continue to encourage them in faithful witness to you. May all the glory go to you. In particular, we pray for Luke and Anya and the family at this busy time, with many concerts throughout Europe in August and September. May they be encouraged and sustained by the recent response at their concerts. In particular, we pray about the long-term plans to set up a Steiger team in Lodz by one of the girls, Maricia, who attended the Steiger Missionary School and is also applying to become a Steiger missionary. We also pray for provision for Luke and Anya's financial needs, who after 8 years working for Steiger now need new people to regularly support them. We trust in you as a faithful God to provide for them. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the safe arrival of Abraham, Claire and the family back with us for a few months. May they be richly refreshed during this time. We also rejoice in the recent visit of Pete and Jan and the boys to Darren and Ruthie and the family in South Carolina. We pray that they were very much encouraged and sustained. We give you thanks also for recent encouraging news about the progress of the Message Trust Cafe in Cape Town and giving hope and opportunities to those coming out of prison. We continue to pray for the financial needs of many of our missionaries and ask that you would raise up those prepared to support them. We also pray for their personnel needs, in particular thinking of Darren's needs in the finance team at SIM and Phil and Jan's needs in Brazil. We also continue to pray for Mark and Kirsty and the family at this time. May they be uplifted by your love for them. In all these things, we again give you thanks and glory, our loving Heavenly Father. Amen.
A prayer for our world. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning aware of so many difficulties in the world around us. Famine, war, natural disaster, civil unrest, disease, and entrenched conflicts. In particular, we pray for those worn and wearied by continual conflict, especially in Syria, North Korea, the Middle East, and other war-torn areas. We pray that you will prosper those who work for peace and that there might be an end to the senseless loss of lives and ensuing pain. We pray for change and peaceful resolutions. We pray for the 20 million people suffering severe hunger in Yemen, Somalia, South Sudan, and Nigeria. We pray for your spirit of compassion and generosity to those in such need. We pray for those organisations who are helping to fight the global food shortage by providing water and food to hard-to-reach areas. We pray for the many refugees in our world, forced to flee their homes into an uncertain future. We pray for those in authority to make wise, cooperative and compassionate decisions. Heavenly Father, we know there is political unrest, oppression and violence of every kind in this world, but we also know there are people working for good. We pray for those offering their time and talent and money to serve and help make this world better. We acknowledge your many blessings on our lives and give you thanks. We ask that you will help us to love everyone the way you love us. We ask that you will help us to lead lives filled with your spirit, that we might help change the world we live in and the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray now for the children and young people in our church. Our loving Father, we thank you so much for the children and young people here at CBC who come week after week to learn about you and your love for them. Thank you for parents who are bringing up their children in your ways, and we pray for your continued help and strength in this, and for all of us as we seek to support and encourage them. We are so grateful for all those here at CBC who work tirelessly with our various activities throughout the year with our children and youth. Thank you for Nick and those who work in Kids Club, Coveys and Fuel, for the Sunday Club helpers, and those who work in the creche, for Tiddlers and the preschool. Please encourage them in the vital work they are doing and refresh them as they take a much needed break over the summer. We pray for the holiday club taking place here next month. Please be with Nick and the team of leaders and helpers as they prepare and plan for this. And we ask especially that more helpers would come forward very soon so that we have enough adult helpers for the number of children attending. We ask that you would change lives over the course of this week, and that the children would grow in their understanding and love of you, and that others may trust you as their saviour and friend for the first time. Above all, we pray for all the work we do to glorify you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father God, we lift to you our church community, and in particular all those who suffer in body, mind or spirit. We pray again particularly for all those who knew and loved John Swepson following his passing on Wednesday. We pray for Anne and his sons Ivan and David, that they may have your comfort and the peace that passes all understanding at this time of their great sorrow. We remember in our prayers also Jeff and Christine Seaton, Paul and Janet Price, Ray and Eileen Robinson, Marjorie Blythe and Gordon Tidbury. May all who suffer, in whatever way, be able to take some comfort from your presence and your love, knowing too with thanks that this comfort and peace may come through the channel of others in this congregation, from the way they love and minister to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. So if you are a child or a young person or bored, you can come up and do an activity sheet at the front. There's some on this table for younger ones and some on this table for slightly older ones. Do feel free to come up here and make the most of chance to colour in whilst I chat a little bit more. But do please feel free to come up now. So God is eternal, but we're not. Which perhaps might lead you to ask the question, why is life so short? Now, we've already looked at this a little bit in verses 3 to 6, but life is short because our sin is huge. Our days are numbered. We don't live forever because we're under that curse that we saw back in Genesis chapter 3. Death is the punishment for our sin. If we read together verses 7 to 9, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Now, perhaps we don't often see death as a punishment for our sin. But Moses here says that God's anger is terrifying. And we do need to take this very seriously. You see, God sees all of our sins. Even our secret sins are exposed to his light. The sins that nobody else sees or knows about. And that includes things that we do in private, the intentions of our hearts, the real reason why we did something. And if that doesn't scare you, it probably should. God knows everything that you do. And as a result of the sin of humanity, we've been cursed with this thing called death, which we all hate. Our lives now have a lifespan attached to them. We can't just go on living forever. Now, last year, scientists in the US concluded that the absolute limit for human life was about 115 years old. Says this, for the first time in history, we've been able to see this. It looks like the maximum lifespan, this ceiling, this barrier, is about 115. It's almost impossible you get beyond it. You need 10,000 worlds like ours to end up with one individual in a given year who will live until 125. So a very small chance. I have absolutely no idea how he came to that particular conclusion. But he's a scientist, so we don't question him, do we? The point is, it's very unusual to live to a really, really old age. Even in Moses' day, he recognizes in verse 10 that a good lifespan is around 70 to 80 years. And that's even true today. We tend to say that people who've lived 80 years or more have had a good innings. You know, they've been blessed with a long life. Now, Moses himself, ironically, went on to live to 120. But that was a God-given privilege. That wasn't the norm. Even King David, the man after God's own heart, only lived till 70. But as Moses goes on to say, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. The best that life has to offer is tainted by death, isn't it? We know that death comes in and spoils even our best experiences. They won't, and they can't last forever. So in many ways, this psalm seems a bit depressing, doesn't it? You can think, well, what's the point? But surprisingly, the real emphasis in this psalm isn't on death, but on life. Yes, life is short, but that also means it's incredibly significant. It matters what we do with it. If we're given 70 or 80 years, or more or less, how are we going to use them? Well, we need God's help. Ultimately, we know, don't we, that God's help came in the form of Christ Jesus, his son. Christ makes all the difference to this psalm. Jesus stepped out of eternity, out of that massive timeline, to enter into our history and to live with us. He put himself into our timeline in order to reverse that curse of death by taking God's punishment, the one that was meant for us, upon himself. Jesus died a horrible death, but then God raised him to life, giving him the power and authority over death, the promise of life forever for anybody who believes and trusts in him. Which means that whilst our life on earth is short, we're tied to Jesus for eternity. It means that we'll go on living even after we die. So the great thing about being a Christian is that the shortness of life shouldn't make us feel sad or depressed, but it should inspire us in how to live now. Moses ends his psalm with three challenges for us, three ways that we can look to God for his help. Firstly, use our time wisely. Use our time wisely. Read with me verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We ask God to teach us to number our days. That means to understand how short life is. We have no idea if we have days or years left, but they all count. Life is comparatively short, so we need to be taught to invest it wisely. Faithful living is so important. You see, I would argue that we're a nation of procrastinators, distractors, and overindulgers. We need wisdom that comes from beyond ourselves to know what we should spend our time doing, and the strength to then put that into action. So what takes up most of your time? I'm preaching as much to myself here as to anybody else, but what is it that takes up most of your time? Is it your smartphone, your Netflix subscription, your emails, your hobbies? What are these things contributing to the world? Are they helping other people to come to know Jesus? Or are they whittling down the time that you've been given to build an earthly future or to pander to your own cravings and addictions? Are you making the most of your days? You see, we need God's help to make the most of our days, to use our time wisely. For example, what are you going to read this summer? Will it help you to grow? How many people here have a smartphone? That's a phone that has access to the internet. Hands up if you have a smartphone. Okay, that is a large percentage of the room here. Well, for the adults in the room, this is my recommendation for your summer reading. 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. I think this is a really important book for the Facebook, WhatsApp, Snapchat, and Instagram world that we live in. This is a really well-written book that's challenged me about the use of my smartphone and about technology in general. Technology can be a real blessing, but more often than not, it has a negative impact on our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. So I really recommend this book. I think it's a sensible investment of time and money. And if you're at all like me, it's a book worth reading because it'll help expose some of the areas where you're not, in fact, using your time wisely. If this book has no bearing on your life whatsoever, that's fine. Pick another book. Read something that will edify and feed your soul this summer. Use your time wisely. There's so much good stuff out there that will really feed and nourish you. Secondly, we need to find our satisfaction in Him. We need to remember that we can call out to God when life is tough. Verse 13 says, "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants." We can ask God to show us His compassion, to give us His joy. And that happens when we're satisfied with His love and when we know what He's done for us. Verse 14 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." We need God's help to see that afresh. We need the Holy Spirit to show us God's never-failing love. And we see that most clearly when Jesus went to the cross. Unfailing love meets unimaginable torment so that we can be satisfied in God. And that's what verse 16 says we're to show to other people, to servants, to children. Everybody needs to see this great unfailing love. Find their satisfaction in God. Because in Christ crucified, we see God's compassion to us. And we're encouraged to then sing with joy, to be glad. Which means that we can wake up first thing in the morning and remind ourselves of gospel truths. Be encouraged and spurred on to live for Jesus in whatever the day has in store for us. But again, we live in a world of distractions and false satisfactions. The world is always tempting us to find our happiness in things that aren't God. And that's just never going to work. Nothing else lasts. Our world is so temporary. But if we find our satisfaction in God and in His eternal love, then we're going to be inspired to share that love with other people. How can you share the satisfaction you find in Christ with others this summer? In small acts of love, in speaking out for Jesus. Because He's the only true source of satisfaction in this world. And thirdly and finally, involve Him in everything we do. Work is meaningless unless God is involved. Death mocks our achievements because nothing in this world lasts. But if God is involved in what we do, then it has the potential to last into eternity. Look with me at verse 17. "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now that's mind-blowing. God can establish what we do in this life, no matter how small, and make it important forever. But we need God to bless what we do for Him. If God isn't on our side, then whatever we manage to achieve won't last. It won't please Him. One of my all-time favorite verses in the New Testament is this. It's from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That means that God has things planned for you to do that he planned before you were born, before the stars were put into place. And if you get on board with God's work for your life, you're doing eternity work. Your life intersects with God's eternal plans. How incredible is that? What has God prepared for you to do? And are you getting on with it? So let's not be crushed by how short life is. Let's remember that God is eternal, but we are not. Life is short because our sin is huge. And we need God's help to use our time wisely, to find our satisfaction in him, and to involve him in everything we do. Life is difficult, and it is really tragic when people that we love die. But faith in Jesus means two huge, life-changing things. Firstly, death is just the beginning of the rest of the adventure. There's more to come than you could ever imagine. Those who've gone to be with Jesus already are in a wonderful place, experiencing unending and unstoppable joy. Death is just the beginning. And secondly, the time that we've been given now is precious, and God wants us to use it well. So let's ask him for his help to live for him in every way that we can. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song together. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for the time that you've given us, however long or short that is. Please help us to count our days, to number them, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Please help us to use our time wisely for your glory. Refresh us in who you are. Satisfy us in what you've done for us. And then be involved in everything that we do, we pray, so that it might be all for your glory and for your eternal plans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.